here. Let thy presence be here. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Help us to draw nigh to thee here this day so that thou can draw nigh to us. And I pray, O God, that everything we do here this morning will be pleasing in thy sight. Direct us each and every step of thy way, and let thy anointing be here this morning. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, if you can find your chorus books, we are going to start with number 115 this morning. I will enter his gates. Number 115. Praise God. Hallelujah. I am so thankful for that joy that He puts in our hearts. Praise God. We are going to turn now to our hymnals. And first of all, we're going to start with number 3 in the hymnal, I Love to Tell the Story. Number 3. To tell the story Story it is. Praise the Lord. That's why we gather here, to hear that story. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to turn our songbooks now to number 121 and sing Just Over in the Glory Land, number 121.
Just over in the glory land, and I long to be by my my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, I am on my way to those mansions fair. Just over in the glory land, let us sing God's praise and His glory share. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, what a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see. Just over in the glory land, and with kindred saved, there forever be. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, with the blood-washed throne I will shout and sing. Just over in the glory land, let hosannas to Christ the Lord and King. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, that's a day we can all look forward to, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all Thy abundant blessings. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power and Thy mercy and Thy grace which has kept us. I pray, O God, that Thy leading hand would continue to be upon this ministry. I pray that we would thrive under Thy Spirit. I pray that Thou would lead us in each and everything that we do. Give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. For we know that these funds belong to Thee. And we pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Vicki was telling me yesterday that her hand starts to get a little sore after about 5 songs, so we picked 4 for the song service today, and we're going to sing one more before we get started in the Word. We're turning to number 43. We're going to sing Count Your Blessings, number 43.
Yeah. hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, thank you for helping out this morning, Vicki. Praise God. And I think that went very well. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, it is time for us to open the Word of God, and that is something that we can always look forward to each and every Sunday. And of course, it feels a little strange today because last week we finished the Gospel of John. So I would guess that everyone is wondering right now, where are we going today? Well, it won't be John. In fact, we are going to open right now to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm putting a title on this message today. We are calling this message, A Better Future. A Better Future. Now, before I read even one verse this morning, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this blessed word. Thanking Thee for Thy holy book. Thanking Thee for these scriptures. For in these scriptures we find the words of life. We find Thy promises. And we thank Thee, O God, for all Thy promises and Thy assurances. I pray, Lord, that as we look upon these words today, that we would be inspired to seek Thee more closely, to follow Thee more closely. I pray, O God, that Thou would make Thy abode in our hearts. I pray that we would all be filled with the Holy Ghost and inspired by Thy holy word. Help us, O God, to seek Thee with our whole heart here today. I pray, O God, that Thou would help us all to give Thee our minds. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us the spirit of discernment and understanding as we look upon Thy scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. Let Thy spirit have free course. We bind and we break every force of darkness that would come against us, for we know that Thy name is greater than any other name in this entire universe. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. And this chapter is often called the faith chapter. Sometimes it's called the hall of faith. Because in this chapter, we see many people, faithful people from the Old Testament who are mentioned. And they are given honor in this chapter because they were obedient to the Lord, because they did the Lord's will, and because they had great faith, which they never lost. But in this chapter, we're going to see that what these people were looking for, what they were really looking for, was a better future. Now, that's something you hear a lot about today. Many people came to this country, the United States of America, looking for a better future. And every politician seems to promise the same thing to people, a better future. Almost every campaign seems to be run on that promise. In fact, I thought this was kind of interesting. I just looked up a few quotes, and you will find when you listen to politicians, they often talk about a better future, don't they? In fact, Barack Obama once said, "What I'm asking for is hard. It's easier to be cynical, to accept that change isn't possible, and politics is hopeless, and to believe that our voices and actions don't matter. But if we give up now, then we forsake a better future." Now, these politicians, they are promising a better future in this world. And that appeals to a lot of people. But we are looking for a better future that is not in this world. And when you think about it, people, when they keep talking about making a better future, what are they really saying? That they don't like their present. And what's really kind of ironic about that is people will so often look back at the past and remember them as the good old days. Just think, 20 years from now, people are going to be looking at today as the good old days. Assuming we're still here, we might not be. But they look for that better future, and you see these politicians promising that better future, but people look for that better future in all the wrong places. And other world leaders have made similar comments talking about a better future. In fact, Justin Trudeau, Prime Minister of Canada, once said, "It's always easy to look at either the politics of division or fear as effective tools in politics, but ultimately, even though they can be effective tools to help you get elected, they hinder your ability to actually get the job of building a better future for this country, for this community, done." And Jimmy Carter once made this ridiculous statement. He said, "I am confident that when the facts and policies have been examined, when the record of performances have been reviewed, Barack Obama and Joe Biden will once again be elected to lead our beloved country to a better future." And you know, that was something that Obama promised, a better future. And did he give that to us? I don't think he did. You know, by the time he was done being president, this country was a lot worse off than it had been before. Now, there were a lot of liberals who were excited about a lot of the things that he had done, but you will find that many of those things actually brought this country closer to destruction. But then in 2012, you had Mitt Romney, who was running for president. And what did he say? "I am running for president to help create a better future. A future where everyone who wants a job can find one, where no senior fears for the security of their retirement, an America where every parent knows that their child will get an education that leads them to a good job and a bright horizon." So you see again and again these politicians promising a better future. And even Donald Trump, he told Kim Jong-un of North Korea, that dictator over there, he told them a while back, I think this was the end of last year, he told them, "We will offer a path to a much better future." So again, you see these promises over and over again, a better future, a better future. And they always tell people, you need the American dream, the American dream, a nice house, white picket fence out front, 2.5 kids, is considered to be the ideal, although I don't quite know how you'd have a half a kid. I guess that would be on average. And, you know, people, they dream about having a healthy bank account and winning the lottery, and they think, "Oh, if only I had more money, I would have a better future." So people, they do all these things trying to make that better future for themselves. But there is only one who can make a better future for us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have that better future, there is something that is essential, something we must all have, and that is faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and this is a verse that most people know well, it tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Most people know what it's like to hope for something, but if you're hoping for something and you don't believe it's going to happen, you have no faith. When you hope for something and believe it will come to pass, that is your faith in action. That is your faith at work. What good does it do to hope for something if you don't believe it will actually happen? And this chapter tells us all about people who had great hope because they had great faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Without faith, your hopes don't matter. Verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And the very first thing that we're told in this chapter is about the creation of the universe. It starts way back at the beginning, but now it's going to tell us about faithful people who looked for a better future. Verse 4, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Remember what the scriptures tell us about righteous Abel? He offered a better sacrifice than Cain, and he was the first murder victim recorded in scripture. His own brother slew him, but the scriptures tell us that his blood cried out from the ground. And God saw that, and Cain, because of his wickedness, was cursed. Cain certainly did not have a better future. Now, it was very tragic what happened to Abel, but Abel, because he was faithful, gets to be with the Lord. And there's nothing better than that. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Talk about a better future. Enoch never died in this world. The Lord just took him because he was so faithful, because God loved him so much. The Lord just took him home early and translated him. And people might read this verse and think, oh, I would love to be translated too. Well, you know what? God has promised to do that for us if we are faithful. We are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We will be given glorified heavenly bodies, translated. And that is a better future. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that is a crucial verse. This is very important. The most important thing for us before we come to God is that we must believe that he is, that he exists, that he is the creator of this universe, and that he can save us. We must have that faith. If we do not have that faith, it is impossible to please him. And you know, in Old Testament Israel, God made wonderful promises to those people. He promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. And he promised that if they would serve the Lord, they would be greatly blessed. But we know that that's not how it worked out for the children of Israel. In fact, we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 for a little while. Deuteronomy is an interesting book because Deuteronomy contains the scriptures that were given to Moses right before he went on to be with the Lord. I guess you could say this book contains his last instructions to the children of Israel. And this 32nd chapter contains a song that was inspired by God. It is prophetic in nature. And it goes back to their start when they served the Lord faithfully, although they always were on shaky ground, weren't they, because they came out with that mixed multitude out of Egypt. But this song is prophetic. This song tells us what is going to happen to the children of Israel. And I don't know how the melody went to this song. In reality, it's kind of a sad song, actually. But we're going to start in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Oh yes, he is our rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. If we put our hope and our faith and our trust in him, we have the promise of a better future. But the Israelites, they forsook that rock. We will see as we continue in this chapter. Verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. You see, God has always promised his people an inheritance. He promised the Old Testament people an inheritance, but many of those people lost out on it because they did not have faith. And we too are promised an inheritance today. And that inheritance is the gift of eternal life that comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Remember how God came to Jacob at Bethel, and Jacob wrestled there with the Lord all night and would not give up. And God gave him a new name, Israel. But God sought out Jacob, and he found Jacob. Verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. So they were blessed in many ways. They had much. And it could have remained that way, but the Israelites forsook the Lord. Verse 15 tells us, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him. Jeshurun, when you see that in scriptures, that is a poetic name for Israel, in case you were wondering what that is about. And since, seeing as this is a song, it's appropriate to use it here. But notice here what God is telling us. It was too good for the Israelites. They had too many blessings to the point where they forsook God. They no longer saw the necessity of that close relationship with the Savior. They no longer saw the necessity of following his commandments. It tells us in verse 15, then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. How many people are there today who lightly esteem the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he should be the most important thing in this world to us. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Notice here, this scripture is telling us that those false gods, those other deities that people serve, are really devils in disguise. They are devils because there is only one God. Verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. when they would worship those false deities and commit abominations and idolatry, they were provoking God. Provoking God to anger. And verse 20 tells us, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation. In other words, untoward and obstinate. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So that was really the root problem for the children of Israel. They had no faith. And they should have had so much faith. After everything that God had done for them, the many ways that he had sustained them, their faith should have been great. And yet, it tells us in this verse, they had no faith. And what does it tell us in Hebrews chapter 11? We're going to go back there now. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And because those children of Israel did not have faith in the Lord, they lost out on that better future. But there were others. There are always some who are faithful to the Lord. There's always a remnant. And this chapter is going to tell us about some of the exceptional people we can read about in the Old Testament. And I will read verse 6 again in Hebrews chapter 11. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to have that faith. That faith that if we seek the Lord, he will reward us for seeking him. And we don't just seek him a little bit, we seek him diligently. That's why we come and gather here, that's why we study his word, that's why we pray, that's why we worship the Lord, because we are diligently seeking him. Verse 7 tells us, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. And we remember the story of Noah. The whole world was filled with wickedness. The thoughts of the people were continually wicked. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah. And it would be just him and his family who would go to that ark that he built, and they would be saved from the flood. And it took great faith to do that. You know why? Because there had never been a flood like that before. And I'm sure that when Noah went out there and preached to the people, the scriptures do tell us that he was a preacher of righteousness. When he went out there and told them there was going to be a flood, I'm sure they laughed him to scorn. A flood? There's never been a flood before. What are you talking about, Noah? You're crazy. But you know what? He wasn't crazy. And I have a feeling that when the rain started to pour down from heaven and the door was shut on that ark, there were probably crowds of people trying to run and get onto that ark, but they couldn't do it. You know why? Because that door, that one and only door, was shut. And once that happened, no one else was getting on. And today there is one door. There is only one door, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the doorway to salvation. He is the one way. And you must go through that door to obtain his salvation. And we have that opportunity to do so now. But one day that door will be shut. It will be too late. So we must come to God while we still have that opportunity. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Faithful Abraham, he was the friend of God. And he got up out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and he left that pagan land and let God lead him without even knowing where he was going. And that took great faith, but he believed that God would get him where he wanted to be. But it's interesting because if you read in Genesis about Abraham, you'll notice that he went from one place to the next, seeking that place where he was supposed to end up. And it seems like he never found it on this earth. And the reason it seems like that is because he never did. And this chapter is going to tell us what Abraham was really looking for. Verse 9 tells us, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And you know, he never found that on this earth, but he's found it now. And that was the better future he was looking for. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And of course, that was all a miracle. That entire nation of Israel was a miracle, because Sarah gave birth to Isaac in her old age, when it would have otherwise been impossible. But we serve a God who can do all things. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. And so Sarah gave birth in her old age, and she gave birth to Isaac. And remember the story? She was instructed to name him Isaac, which means laughter, because when she heard for the first time that she was going to be with child and give birth, she laughed. And as a reminder of that, she named her son Isaac, meaning laughter. But God is faithful. And when God says he's going to do something, when he makes a promise, he keeps it every time. In fact, it is impossible for God to lie. The book of Hebrews tells us that as well. It is impossible for God to lie. In fact, it is the only thing that is impossible for God to do. When he speaks, that is truth. As soon as it is spoken. And what he says will come to pass every time. It's impossible for it not to come to pass, because the creation obeys his voice. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You could read about the travels of Abraham, how he went from one spot to the next, and you'll definitely be left with the impression that he was never comfortable anywhere that he went, because he always moved on somewhere else. And really, we as Christians are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. That's not the most comfortable situation to be in. And really, we shouldn't be comfortable in this world, because this world is contrary to God. This world is full of sin, and friendship with the world is enmity with God. So, it's not surprising that Abraham was uncomfortable here in this world, that he was looking for something. He was looking for that better future. He didn't find it here, because we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just like he was. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And you can read about that city in the book of Revelation. It talks about the New Jerusalem. And when we get there, the former things will be passed away, and there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow. It's going to be a better country, a better city, a better future. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now this would require extraordinary faith to be obedient to this. We know that it took a long time for Sarah to finally have a child. She was old. Abraham was old. And Isaac was finally born. And when Isaac was just a young man, just a boy, really, God gave Abraham the instructions, go and sacrifice your son. And of course, we know that God had no intention of making Abraham go through with that. But God was testing Abraham to see if he would be willing to give him everything, including his own son, whom he loved so much. But Abraham embraced those promises of God, and he believed that even if Isaac died, God would raise him from the dead, because God had promised to raise a mighty nation from Isaac. And Abraham believed those promises. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Oh yes, these were all people who were looking for a better future, looking in faith for that better future. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph had great faith too. He believed that one fine day the Israelites would leave that land of Egypt. And he instructed them, when you do, carry my bones out of this land. You see, there was even faith in Joseph's bones. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Oh yes, Pharaoh's decree went forth. They were supposed to kill all of those babies. But that didn't dissuade the parents of Moses from saving him alive. And that was God's will. Everything that happened to Moses was God's will. And he would be raised up to lead the people out of bondage, out of slavery, out of Egypt. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, this is an interesting verse because it tells us there is pleasure in sin. It feeds the flesh. There's pleasure in sin, but only for a season. And when people have sin that they have not repented of, they do not have a better future to look forward to. That is for certain. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And of course, that was quite a story about how all of those details were worked out. They put Moses in that little raft on the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter found that little child, and she fell in love with him and raised him as her own daughter. And God worked it out so that Moses' real mother was the one who nursed him. But he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a man who would have had great power and authority. He would have been considered a prince in Egypt. But he forsook all of that. He forsook it rather bore the reproach for being an Old Testament Christian. Verse 27 tells us, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. What were all of these people looking for? What were they looking for when they crossed the Red Sea? When they walked over to that wilderness? And of course, that was a great miracle too, how God rolled back those waters so that they could pass over on dry land. What were they looking for? A better future. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And we just looked at that on Wednesday night. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 6, how after they finally crossed over into the promised land, which is something that took 40 years to do, even though in modern times, if you drove from the land of Goshen to Jerusalem, it would take 10 hours. It took them 40 years because the Israelites were rebellious against God, and he led them around, really, in circles in that wilderness, and it took them 40 years. Because they refused to believe, they refused to have faith that they could go up and take that land from those pagan giants that were inhabiting it, those Canaanites, those despicable people, those filthy people who did things we can't even speak of here. God made the decree that their land would be taken from them and given to the Israelites, but they didn't believe they could take it, except for Joshua and Caleb. They believed the promises of God. They had great faith. And finally, when the Israelites finally crossed over to that promised land, they had a battle to fight. A battle at Jericho. And they marched around that wall. The soldiers and the trumpeters, they marched around that wall with the Ark of the Covenant in tow. They marched around that wall every day for 7 days. Now, for the first 6 days, those soldiers marched around that wall and they didn't say a word, not one word. And I am sure that those people in Jericho were wondering, what is going on here? Why do these soldiers march around our wall every day and never even say one word? And then finally, the seventh day came along. They marched around, not once, but 7 times. And on that 7th time, they all cried out. They all shouted. And the walls of Jericho, those great walls of Jericho, fell down flat. Now, it took great faith to be obedient to what God told them to do. And when they did that, when they did exactly as God instructed to the letter, they were rewarded for that. They were rewarded for their faithfulness, and they took that city. But there was one woman there who had the good sense to help the Israelites and to put her trust in God. And it was a woman named Rahab. Verse 31 tells us, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Oh yes, 2 spies came over to Jericho prior to the battle that would be fought. And Rahab the harlot hid them. And she knew that God was with the Israelites. In fact, she confessed that. You can read that in the book of Joshua. She knew that God was with these people, and she knew that her city was going to be destroyed. But by faith she helped those men, and by her faith she was led out of that city and perished not. And because she did that, she actually became an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is in that line, part of his lineage. Verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah. And you could read about those men in the book of Judges and all the amazing things that happened with them. Of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And I'm sure that immediately makes everyone think of Daniel, and how he was thrown into that den of lions. But by faith he overcame, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord shut the mouths of those lions, and they could not hurt Daniel. Verse 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Or I guess you could say, a better future. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And you can look at some people in this world, and to the untrained eye, it may seem as though they have nothing. It may seem as though they are destitute, but if they are children of the Lord, then they have something that is worth far more than all of the riches in this world. They have the promise of eternal life. And sometimes people do suffer in this world. God's people have suffered to extraordinary measures throughout history, and they still do today. We're very blessed in this country. Oh yes, there's hostility towards God's people, but for the most part, we've had it much easier than Christians in other lands throughout history. We have not had to endure persecution like the early church endured. And we have not had to endure persecution like they endure in China today, or North Korea, or some of those African nations. Oh yes, some of those Islamic countries. Christian people are taken and tortured and persecuted, and they suffer greatly. But you know what? Despite that persecution, they all have a better future. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You see, they were looking ahead to the promises of God. And God had promised way back in the Old Testament that a Savior would come forth. A Messiah would come forth out of Judah. And they looked for that promise. They were all looking ahead to that promise. They were looking ahead and believing that promise in faith. Well, we are so blessed to know that that has already happened. We don't have to look ahead for the promise of the Holy Ghost. We have it now. We have the earnest of our inheritance now. And while we still look forward to that eternal inheritance, we have the earnest of that inheritance right now. God's Spirit living in us, dwelling in us. And that's a wonderful thing. But they looked forward to that. They looked forward to the promise of the Messiah. And for us, the Messiah has already come. And because he came and overcame sin, death, and hell, we have the promise of eternal life. But you never will see that promise come to pass if you do not have faith. You must have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 now. 1 Peter chapter 1. And of course, this is really an incredible book when you stop and think about how it was written by what would have been considered an unlearned fisherman, Peter. But when you have the Holy Ghost working in you, the Holy Ghost, our teacher, our comforter, and the Spirit of truth that dwells inside us, when you have that, you'll suddenly find yourself doing things that you otherwise would be incapable of doing. I firmly believe that if Peter did not have the Holy Ghost, he would not have been able to write this book. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh yes, we have a lively hope, but that lively hope requires faith. Without faith, that would not be a lively hope, would it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what we are promised. That is the better future that we are looking forward to. You don't find it on this earth. You don't find it in this world. For as long as this earth exists, there will still be sin in it. And there will be people who are rotten to other people, causing distresses and pain and anguish and sorrow. But we have a better future in heaven. We have an inheritance that is far better than anything you could ever conceive of in this world. Oh yes, you have organizations such as the United Nations who say, we're going to unite the world and we are going to have peace. Well, they haven't done it yet. And you know what the scriptures tell us? When they say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. They are never going to realize their goal of a so-called world peace. Oh yes, the United Nations, they'll tell you that they're going to bring forth a better future. But they won't. They will fail. And they will fail because there is sin in this world. And I tell you what, there's a whole bunch of sin right there in the United Nations. In fact, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ there. And when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot have peace because He is the Prince of Peace. But we have an inheritance to look forward to. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time through faith. Through faith. You must have that faith. You must believe that God will keep His promises, and that requires faith. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh yes, we rejoice today. We rejoice in the Lord because of His promises, because He has saved us, because He has given us His Spirit, and it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy you can't even describe with words. You have to feel it. You have to experience it for yourself to know what it is. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What is the end of our faith? What is the ultimate goal? The salvation of our souls. And one fine day, we are all going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ and bow down before Him and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you are faithful until the end, you will hear those wonderful words from Jesus, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we all want to hear that, don't we? You know, for a lot of people, it's going to be a very sad thing to stand before the Lord and bow down before Him. Everyone will bow, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for some people, their confession will be sealing their own fate, because they will profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but why weren't they faithful to Him? Why didn't they believe on Him when they had the opportunity before that door was closed? That doesn't have to happen to us, though. The end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Oh yes, they looked forward, they looked ahead, they looked ahead in faith. Everyone we just read about in Hebrews chapter 11, and all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all of the minor prophets in Scripture, and Daniel and Jonah, and all of those men, they looked forward. And they longed to see the fulfillment of those promises. They longed to see the arrival of the Messiah. They looked ahead in faith. But now we can embrace that. We can embrace those promises today. Because Jesus has come. And Jesus has given us the promise of eternal life. Verse 11. Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Oh yes, even the angels are fascinated by that Holy Ghost, that Holy Spirit of God that dwells inside us. Even the angels want to see that. They want to rejoice when sinners come to repentance, and they want to rejoice when people are filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we see that word again, don't we? Hope to the end. But hope requires faith. You must have faith, or your hopes will never be realized. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And of course, the word holy means set apart. We are supposed to be set apart in this world. We're not supposed to fit in. We're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims. And sometimes people might not like you because of that, but that's okay. You know, it can be painful sometimes when people are rude, mean, cruel to you, and they don't like you. But just remember something. If you belong to the Lord, God loves you. And with that knowledge, we can endure all the trials of this life, because we know that Jesus loves us. We know that He died for us. We know that He has promised us eternity with Him. And that makes it worth everything. So we are called to be holy. We are called to be set apart. We're not called to fit in. You know, if you tell people you're a Christian and they find that surprising, then there's something wrong. In fact, we shouldn't even have to tell people that we are Christians. It's something that they should be able to see. The Scriptures tell us that they were first called Christians at Antioch. And what's unique about that? They were called Christians. Other people looked at those people and they could see that they had been with Jesus. People should be able to look at us and just notice something. There's something different about those people. They should be able to see that we are Christians. And if you tell someone, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. What? I didn't know. Well, if that happens, then something is wrong. Because we are called to be holy. We are called to be set apart. Verse 17, and if he call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Oh yes, this is a time of sojourning. We are on a journey. We are moving through time, but we are moving towards eternity. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We see those words again, faith and hope. You can't have hope without faith. And really, you can't have faith without hope. You need both. But these verses tell us that it is the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us, that perfects us. There's nothing else that can remove the stain of sin from our souls, but the blood of Christ cleanses us and removes every sin. It removes every wicked thought, every wicked deed, every wicked word that we've ever said. It's all covered in His blood and washed away. And when we stand before Him at the judgment throne, when He opens that book, He won't see our sins because they are covered. But our faith and our hope is in God. And verse 22 tells us, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Unfeigned, that means real, genuine, not fake. And we should all have a genuine love for each other. After all, it was Jesus who said that is how we would be identified and known, by the love we have for one another. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And so do His promises. Our time in this world is short. Even if you live to be 120, which would be a miracle, not very many people do that. That's a very, very short amount of time. And what is time? It's just a piece of eternity that has been marked off. And one day, time will be no more. But His promises are sure. His word is sure, and His word endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So our hope and our faith is in God, and we look to Him for that better future. Let's go now to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, as I mentioned earlier, you have all these politicians who promise a better future. And they say everything is going to get better and better and better. It never seems to work that way, does it? And this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, is actually going to tell us what is going to happen to this world in the future. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Are there scoffers today? How do people react? How do most people, how does the average person out there react when you tell them that the Lord is coming? When you tell them that Jesus Christ is going to come back again, how do most people react? They scoff, don't they? They don't believe it. And some, perhaps, who are a little Christian-minded, they'll say, well, yeah, but in 100 years, they always want to move it past their own lifetimes, you know. But there are many scoffers, and it's becoming more so each and every day. There are more and more scoffers. And as we get closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be even more scoffers. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not going to get better. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And you say, oh, it's just going to continue on forever and ever. Well, we know that's not true. And even the scientists say that's not true. Hey, the scientists are scared. They don't know the Lord, and they think that this entire planet is going to be destroyed. Listen to their words sometimes. They're really what they are. They're fear-mongers, and they like to get people upset. And they talk a lot about climate change and so forth. You know what a lot of those things they attribute to climate change actually is, though? The judgment of God. And there's going to be more judgment of God as we get closer to that time when Jesus returns. But I believe that that is going to be their explanation for it. They're going to say, this is climate change, and because of that, they won't repent. That's why I believe it says in the book of Revelation, they repented not. Because they just can't believe in their hearts that God would pour out judgment. But read the Old Testament. He poured out judgment then. If he poured out judgment then, what is he going to do with all of these wicked people in this world today? But people, they don't believe he's coming back. And if they do admit that he might, they put it way off in the future. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So here we see Peter drawing reference to Noah's ark and the flood that came. But he's telling us now the world today is reserved. It has a date with destiny, I guess you could call it. It's reserved unto fire. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In the mind of God, it's as if Jesus Christ was here on earth in bodily form just 2 days ago. That's not very long, is it? But verse 9 tells us, and this should be an encouragement to all of us. This is a wonderful scripture. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now notice, this verse doesn't say that all will come to repentance. That would be the ideal. It's not going to happen. But God gives us many opportunities to repent. He is long-suffering, and he is still waiting for that harvest to be completed. And when that harvest is over, Jesus is coming back. And we're going to see what happens when Jesus comes back. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, that description doesn't sound like a better future, does it? But verse 13 tells us, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is a better future. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto you, hath written unto you. Oh, I am so thankful for the long suffering of the Lord. Aren't you? Aren't you thankful that you were given the opportunity to repent? That you were given the opportunity to obtain that salvation? I am glad that we do not serve an impatient Savior. Can you imagine if God was like a man looking down on this earth? Can you imagine what would happen to this planet in short order if a man had the power that God has? It wouldn't be pretty, would it? And it is an amazing thing, his long-suffering nature. But he has given all of us that opportunity to repent. And we still have that opportunity to come to the Lord. That door is not shut yet. Praise God. And I believe that there are going to be more who come in. More who embrace those promises of God. More who embrace the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Also, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Oh, yes. It's true, when you read the Apostle Paul's writings, sometimes you do come across things that are hard to understand. But we need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of discernment that he gives us, and also we need faith. We need faith. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That doesn't sound like once saved, always saved to me, does it? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Oh, yes. He will have glory. Not just today, but forever. Praise the Lord. So we all need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a necessary thing. And many of those people in the Old Testament, they had that great faith. It was the substance of the things they hoped for. And it is the substance of our hope as well today. Oh yes, we need to have our faith in God. And that faith comes from God. It is a gift from God. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 tell us, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is a gift from God that he gives to us. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You see, it was Jesus Christ who planted those first seeds of faith. And now we have the faith of Jesus Christ. It is a gift from him. And that faith is the substance of our hope. Because of that faith, we can believe and know in our hearts that we will have a better future. I'm going to close with a prayer right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy scriptures, thanking thee for thy word and thy promises, thanking thee for the better future that thou hast in store for us. And I pray, O God, that we would always remain steadfast in the faith, nothing wavering, but fully embracing thy promises and thy word. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, so that we may walk with thee steadily in thy will. Lead us and direct us in all things, I pray, and let us all walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song here in closing. If you have your hymnals, we're going to turn to number 75 and sing Higher Ground, number 75.
The upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher. Lift me up and let me stand. Thy faith unhands tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher. To stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher. To scale and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me unto higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.